We're going to have our reading now, and if you'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and Josh is going to come later on and teach us this passage and show us and apply it to us, God's word for this morning. But I'm going to read it just now for him in Ephesians 2, 11 to 18. Ephesians 2, 11 to 18. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called to uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And we'll end our reading there, and Josh is going to come and teach us about that later on. Keep your place there. And turn back to that passage a little later on.
If you don't have your Bibles already open, if you could turn to our text then that we'll be looking at this morning in Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through to 18. Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul in the early 60s. We're going to be looking at what I think is one of the main arguments of the book, one of the main reasons why he writes. We'll pray just before we begin our study. Father, we pray now as we come and we approach your word that you would teach us all here. That you would, through your spirit, illuminate scripture. Teach us truth about you, about your character, about your nature, and about how we respond to that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From a study of the ancient world, I think you could confidently say that none of today's social distinctions that we have, none of our past Protestant and Catholic divisions in Northern Ireland, or iron curtains, can come close or really even compare to the hatred and the animosity between Jew and Gentile that you can see in the ancient world. This hatred and tension that came about really in the Old Testament. We can see whenever Jewish people mixed with Gentiles, they were quite often distracted and influenced away in their relationship with God. So come the time of the New Testament, Jews often saw Gentiles as people who were unclean, and people who were a potential distraction in their relationship with God. They were a warning, they were a negative thing. This hatred of Gentiles and fear of Gentiles almost and their influence, it was so great that Gentiles were not even allowed to enter into the temple to worship God with the Jews. An inscription dug up in the 20th century actually informs us it was an inscription that was put on the temple wall. And it said on it that if a foreigner or a non-Jew entered the temple, they would be punished by death. Kent Hughes as well, a Bible commentator, informs us that a common saying among Jewish people at this time was the best of serpents crush, the best of Gentiles kill. So it's clear, in the New Testament times, Jews did not get along with Gentiles. They saw them as a danger and as a threat. It's of course then understandable that whenever a Gentile came to faith in the first century in the Jewish Messiah, that both the Jews and the Gentiles would be a little bit uncomfortable about this. Before, Gentiles were not allowed to come and worship with the Jew or else they would be killed. But now, in the New Testament times, Jews and Gentiles worship God together. And this tension that we have is what, we can see this tension in our text. This tension existed in the Ephesian church. Verse 11, the start of our passage this morning in chapter 2, really through to the end of chapter 2, Paul writes to address and fix these problems. He shows the Gentiles that now because of Christ, shows the Jews and Gentiles that now because of Christ and because of what he's done on the cross, and this new shared identity that they have, there's no longer a place or a need for this tension. Paul writes our passage this morning to teach the church that it's in this new covenant through Christ, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile any longer. A Gentile now has equal share of the covenant as does the Jew. So this passage is a teaching on unity, on why in the church today there's no longer a need for distinctions, unhelpful distinctions, because our greatest identity is in Christ. And my prayer this morning is that as we look at this passage, as we look at this topic of unity, simply that we would be refreshed by the message of the gospel and humbled by it, and that we would have a greater desire to reach people from all different backgrounds, from all different social economic groups, all different ethnic groups, with its message as we unpack and see the unifying power of the gospel. For our study, I'm going to suggest 2 points, sort of 2 ways I think Paul makes this argument from verse 11 to 18. First of all, in verse 11 to 12, he talks about the Gentiles' former plight, the problem that the Gentiles had. So the Gentiles' former plight. Second, in verse 13 to 18, we see the Gentiles' present access. So what God has done through Christ to bring them to himself and to bring them into this place in the new covenant. We'll start off by looking at their former plight, the state the Gentiles were in outside of Christ and the problem that this was. I'll read verse 11 to 12, actually just to refresh that. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, the external sign of a Jewish person's unique relationship to God was the sign of circumcision. And because of the value that a Jew placed on this institution, they quickly became distinct by it in the Bible times in the ancient world. And so much so that the Gentiles, in a way of reproach against the Jews, called them the circumcision people. The Jewish people then, in a response to the Gentiles, sort of condescendingly called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. It was condescending because to a Jew, the fact that a Gentile wasn't circumcised was a mark of their alienation from God, a fact that they were not part of the old covenant. It was like a religious handicap. And you see in verse 11, Paul's alluding to this sort of tension, reminding the Gentiles that, who are now in Christ what they were before, reminding them of the cultural distinctions and the place that they were outside of the old covenant. Then moving on in verse 12, Paul teaches further what it means to be separated from God. He says, remember at that time you were separated from Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So for a Gentile to be separated from Christ would be from God, was that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. When Paul's speaking about aliens here, nothing to do with what we would imagine aliens to be. He's simply talking about their state apart from the Old Testament and the covenants and the value that a Jewish person had in the Old Testament. In Romans 9, 4 to 5, Paul talks about the advantages that a Jew had over the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And this is the commonwealth of Israel, what it meant to be a Jew in the Old Testament, the value of being a Jew. He says that to them belonged the adoption. So before Christ, the Jewish nation were the only ones that could look to God as their father. In Romans 9, he says, to them belonged the glory. They were the only nation through their patriarchs that had seen and experienced the glory of God. To them belonged the covenants. So the Jews were the only nation that could live in some sense of communion with God in the Old Testament. And that was by keeping the law and serving God in that way and trusting in the promises of the coming Messiah. So here, Paul in our text is reminding the Gentiles that originally they had no share in these privileges of the Jewish nation, no privileges of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of the promise and having no hope and without God in the world, completely separated and alienated from all what God was doing before. And you know, sadly today, that is the same for people who are outside of Christ. They are alienated regarding things of the gospel and are without hope. Just listen to what Herbert Spencer, who was a 20th century writer, a non-believer, listen to what he said. My own feeling respecting the ultimate mystery, so speaking about the gospel, things of God, is such that I cannot even try to think of it without some feeling of terror, so I habitually shun the thought. So you see here an individual, Herbert Spencer, who was established in the sense of the world, but when it came to spiritual matters, he lived in fear and ignorance towards God. Another writer, Peter Atkins, when talking about the meaning of life, this is what he says. We shall have gone the journey of purposeless stardust, driven unwittingly by chaos, gloriously but aimlessly evolved into sentience, born unchoosingly into the world, unwillingly taken from it, and inescapably returning to nothing. So we can see that people in the ancient world, these Gentiles, before they could come to know Christ, were completely alienated and separated from God. And that is the same for people today who are outside of Christ. And I don't know about you all, certainly for me, I think I need a greater reminder of this. But it should be something that's concerning for us as Christians. We in Christ, we have been forgiven for all of our sin. We are in a restored relationship with the creator of the entire universe. We have immense hope in trials and in difficulties that what is going on, God is using. You know, he's in control of that and he's using that for our good. We have a sure hope that one day we will be part of a restored creation where there'll be no more suffering or no more pain. But people that we know, our friends, family, work colleagues, whoever it may be, that are outside of Christ, are completely alienated and they're complete strangers to this hope that we have. And all I'm saying is that, you know, allow that concern to drive us to talk to people, to share the message of the gospel. We have so much in Christ, in our identity in Christ and who we are because of him. And we need that reminder sometimes. I know I do. The people outside of Christ, even though they may seem happy in their lives, they may seem to be doing well in a material way, but their spiritual life, they are completely alienated and complete strangers. We need to allow that, and we need to pray for God to remind us of that, to burden our hearts for people. But so far in Paul's argument, to help resolve the tensions between a Jew and Gentile, Paul has reminded the Gentiles of their former state, to humble them before God, and to remind them that in their natural state, they were completely alienated and strangers to any hope. They could bring nothing of any spiritual value to God or merit of themselves. But does God leave people in this way, Does God leave people in this state of complete separation? What did God do to change things? How did he turn these Gentiles from strangers and aliens to people for himself? This moves us on to our second point. The Gentiles' present access. What Christ has done to change this. Read verse 13 to 18 again to remind us of that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now we see this phrase, in Christ, coming up in our text. And I'm sure you know this is a common phrase in the book of Ephesians. It's mentioned in chapter 1 and chapter 2 a number of times. And this is because all of the church and this new created order is all because of what Christ has done. It's created and enabled by Christ's life, his death and resurrection. So it's in Christ that the church itself has this existence, its existence. So when Paul says in verse 13, in Christ, he's saying that in Christ, because of what he has done, you who were once far off describing the Gentiles' former state, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, have been brought near to God. So they, because of Christ's death and bloodshed, are no longer separated from God by their state of uncircumcision and their ignorance of the law of Moses. Then in verse 14, it teaches us that it was through Christ's bloodshed that these Gentiles were now near to God. And Christ did this and enabled this by breaking down the wall of hostility. And this is key in Paul's argument in our passage. Speaking about walls, nothing to do with Donald Trump. Josephus tells us that in Herod's temple in Jerusalem, there is a wall which separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. I mentioned it just briefly at the start. And there were inscriptions on the wall that separated and stopped a Gentile from entering into the temple. And rather shockingly, the cost of a Gentile entering into this court to worship God would be the cost of his own life. Excavations made in 1871 and 1934 actually found these inscriptions that were put up on the temple of Herod's temple. And they were written in Latin and Greek, but then, of course, translated into English. And this is what they said. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure, foreigner, non-Jew. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. So a Gentile cannot enter the temple to come to worship God, or if they did, they would be killed. But Paul is saying that Christ has knocked down this barrier of separation. Now a Gentile can come and worship God the same way as the Jew. Now, Paul is speaking about Ephesians is written in the early 60s. So Paul's speaking about a spiritual wall of separation. The actual physical wall wasn't destroyed until the 70s by the Romans. But I'm sure, regardless, these Gentiles would have this picture in their mind. They could not enter this temple before because of death. They would be killed if they did. But Paul is saying now this wall has been abolished and broken down. Paul's speaking of a spiritual wall. The spiritual wall of separation was removed by Christ, and it was removed at the point of Christ's death. I'm sure you know in Matthew 27, where the writer speaks about when Christ was on the cross, and he said it was finished, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, symbolizing that God's presence was now available to everyone. I think that picture language is a similar idea. Christ has knocked down the divisional wall of separation, and we see that when the temple was torn in two at the point of Christ's death. Paul then moves on, if you look at verse 15 to 16, to expand further on how Christ's death knocked down this wall of separation and division. And there's three things that we see. He did this, first of all, by abolishing the law, and that's at the start of verse 15. Second, by creating a new humanity, that's the end of verse 15. And thirdly, by reconciling the new humanity to God. And we're going to look through just these three. Let's first of all look at the abolishment of the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That's verse 15. It's interesting because it says in our text pretty much word for word that Christ abolished the law. Seems to be, though, in contradiction to Matthew 5, you know, where Jesus says, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them." One writer, based on the Old Testament practice of stoning and the various sacrificial laws, believes that God's word and morals are inherently evil. And he says the reason why Christians today don't follow these practices is not because of what Scripture teaches, but because we manipulate Scripture to suit our context and culture. I'm sure you've probably heard this argument before. But then he quotes this passage in Matthew 5 to teach that Jesus is teaching a complete continuation of the law and practices in every single way. And he says, "Your Bible says that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, so you're twisting Scripture." Paul says here, Christ has abolished the law. So how do we understand this? Well, the writer is correct in saying that in Matthew 5, Jesus says he did not come to abolish the law. Although this doesn't necessarily mean that Christ would leave the law and make no change to it at all. We see in Scripture that Jesus did make a change to the law in the sense that he fulfilled it. Christ revered the law. He sought to live it in his life. He loved it. He obeyed it. And he brought it to complete fruition as well. He fulfilled the law's prophetic words regarding himself. Christ fulfilled the demands of the moral demands of the law, which called for perfect obedience and separation from nations. But you see, now that Christ, after his work on the cross, has fulfilled the demands of the law, the law that called for separation and division to live in a right way, the sacrificial laws and laws that cause division are no longer relevant or needed in the New Testament because Christ fulfilled those laws in his life. So any laws that call for sacrifice and separation are no longer needed. Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection, has abolished them. So Paul is saying here that all of the laws that separated the Jewish nations from others are no longer relevant or needed. Second, Christ knocked down this wall of division by the creation of a new humanity. And that's at the end of verse 15. And I think at this point it's right to give sort of credit to where credit's due. This next illustration is not my own. It's by Kent Hughes, the guy that I referenced at the start. But he's a great illustration in relation to how God created this new humanity out of two races. He tells the story of a bishop, and the bishop's called John Reed. And John Reed is a bishop in Australia, and he was around at the time where racism was rampant in Australia. And he tells a story. One day, John Reed was driving the school bus. And on the bus, half of the students were Australian Aborigines and the other half were white children. And basically, he was driving one day and the children were arguing and fighting continually. And John Reed decided that he had enough. And so he stopped the bus and got all of the children out of the bus and went over to them. He went over first to the children who were black, and he said to them, what color are you? And then the children were probably a little, didn't know how to respond, and they said, well, we're black. And then John Reed said to them, no, you are green, and you will not be allowed back on the bus until you say you're green. And so John Reed went to the children again and said, what color are you? And then the kids responded, and they said, we're green. And then John Reed said, good, you can go back on the bus now. And then he went over to the children who were white, and he did the same thing with them. He said, what color are you? And the children said, we're white. And he said, you will not be allowed back on the bus until you say you are green. What color are you? And then the children responded, and they said, we're green. And then they all went back on the bus, and he set off on his way. But after that, things were going well, and the kids had stopped arguing. Because, you know, the differences between them had, you know, it was changed. It was going well right up until he heard a boy at the back of the bus announce, all right, light green on this side, dark green on the other. And so the children were still, they're still divisional and racist despite his efforts. But he had the right idea. What was needed was a new race, the Greens. Because then what caused the arguments was no longer relevant or needed, but he couldn't pull it off. Our text says that Jesus created a new man, a new humanity, out of these two, what I'm calling races, Jew and Gentile. He created a third race, the Christian. So in Christ, there's no distinction left between the Jew or the Gentile. They're now all one race, one new race. Thirdly and finally, it's all very well abolishing the law, creating a new race, but the new race can't just be left in the way that they are. Christ has amended the horizontal relationships between Jew and Gentile, but he also needed to amend the vertical relationships between man and God. And he did this by reconciling this new created race to God. And we see that in verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. So Jesus has removed the hostility between the Jew and Gentile, creating peace. But it was through his work on the cross, bearing the wrath of the penalty for their sins, that the church could then be reconciled and made right with God. Sin had always separated Jew and Gentile from God. It's slightly different for the Jews in that in the Old Testament, you know, they had their sacrificial systems. So they could show their recognition and the remorse of sin. But the actual sin that separated them from God still needed to be dealt with and punished once and for all. Christ, by bearing the Father's wrath, through his work on the cross, removed this sin barrier for Jew and Gentile towards God, consequently reconciling them to God. And now, through Christ, they all, Jew and Gentile, have access to God fully by the same Spirit. So what separated a Jew and Gentile? What caused and facilitated these tensions? Christ has abolished. The identity that a Jewish person saw in himself and the identity that a Gentile person saw in himself in Christ is superseded with a new identity, the third race, the Christian. So Paul is saying, or what he's preparing to say in the text, is that there's no need for this tension any longer. Christ has brought peace. What separated men from each other has been resolved. And what separated mankind to God has been dealt with as well. Christ has brought peace to these people in every way. And that's why verse 17, Paul just starts talking about peace of Christ and the peace that he brings in his ministry. A fundamental part of Christ's ministry was reconciliation and peacemaking. But not only did Christ preach peace, his whole life is marked by this idea of making peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah 57, before Jesus was born, he was told that he would be the Prince of Peace, bringing peace to all men. When he was born on earth at his incarnation, The angel sang in heaven, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men." Even then in his life, he wished peace on the disciples. Even now in this period in the New Testament, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Paul is explaining and talking about peace. Before Christ's life, during his life, and after, it's marked by giving and bringing peace. And because Christ came to bring peace between Jew and Gentile, nation to nation, man to God, he also taught that his disciples were to bring this universal peace to each other. You know, it's reasonable that as people who follow God, as people that seek to live out following Jesus Christ, we are to be peacemakers then as well. We here in Great Vic, we're surrounded in our location by diversity. We're surrounded as well by people that at times aren't at peace with each other. I think this passage is just a beautiful example regarding the character and nature of God. God comes to diverse people groups. He comes to places where there's tension. And in his nature, he reconciles people to people and people to himself, creating peace. I would suggest this passage calls us to model Christ's example. We are to be out at places where there is hostility, where there's diversity, and seek to show people that what matters in the sense of identity is not someone's background, it's not their religion, it doesn't matter the family they come from, it's not their political views. What matters is knowing God and trusting in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's a homeless person, even out in the street. A homeless person might see themselves and their identity as someone who is a problem or of no value in society. At times, people can maybe look at someone who's homeless and forget what is available to them in Christ. But we should seek to reach out to people who are homeless and outcasts in society, because the nature of the identity that we have in Christ is a superseding identity, and it's a unifying identity. It doesn't matter what ethnic or political background someone has, whether they're Arab, Chinese, Polish, German, Irish, or British. We need to see the bigger picture. This superseding, unifying identity that is in Christ, and we need to reach all people with it. I think we can apply this passage as well to ourselves, and we think about our relationships with each other. Whenever at times tensions arise in the church, we're to remember that in our natural state, what we bring to God, we are aliens and we are strangers. That everything we are now in Christ is all because of him. And we should seek to have our minds renewed and remember that at times whenever there's tension. This passage calls us to recognize that our identity ultimately comes from Christ. And because it's a superseding, unifying identity, we should seek and maintain peace with each other. And we should seek to share Christ's peace with everyone else around us. And may God help us to do that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this glorious and picture in your word. How you come to diversity. You come to people groups here, the Jews and Gentiles, where there's great hostility, where there's great division. And in your character and nature, you bring people that are against each other together in you. Help us in our lives to model this example. Help us to seek peace with each other. Help us in the church to maintain the peace that you have established. And help us to share this peace in our lives with everyone around us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.